Turn with me, please, to that portion we read and looked at together in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and in particular, verse 30. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" and so on. We were concerned with Jairus. The woman with the issue of blood was an interruption to the story of Jairus. Jairus had come to Jesus, pleading with Jesus, falling at his feet, asking, "Come with me, lay your hand on my daughter, and she shall be healed." And we notice that Jairus' faith was tried. He didn't have the great faith of the centurion or the nobleman who pleaded with Jesus. "Just say the word. You don't need to come with me. You don't need to go to my home. You don't need to trouble yourself. Just say a word and my servant will be healed." He didn't have that faith. That wasn't his. He had a faith that would be tried. And as they were journeying, the journey became so slow because of the crowd pressing in around Jesus and Jairus. And then the interruption. A woman, a needy woman, Jairus could see that so well. She came and somehow found Jesus' clothing. She couldn't lift her head. She was bent double. She just touched his garments. Jesus knew that virtue, that power had gone out of him. "Who touched me?" Lord, don't be silly. Who hasn't touched you? They're all pushing and jostling. "Who touched me?" Faith had touched the Lord Jesus. Only his clothes. It wasn't his clothes that dried up that issue of blood in the dear soul. It wasn't the garment. There was nothing special in that garment. And even if we had it before us today as a relic, it would be meaningless and powerless. It was Jesus who healed her. The power went out of Jesus and she was healed. And then we notice that life was gifted. When eventually they did come to the little girl, she was dead. A dead person can't bring themselves to life. A dead person, if we can express it so crudely, can only become deader. They can only become more dead. There is no life there. It has fled. But the Lord Jesus Christ gifted life. Oh dearie, oh my wee lammie, it's time to wake up. And she woke up with the life that the Lord Jesus Christ gifted. I wonder if there's someone here tonight and the Lord is saying to you, "Oh dearie, oh my wee lammie, it's time for you to wake up. Out of the sleep of deadness of sin and into life everlasting." And then we discovered that truth was glimpsed, the truth that was taught there by the Savior. But now we go on to the fourth point, God's sign. This healing ministry was a sign of the kingdom of God, which the Lord Jesus Christ had come to preach and establish. His work was to preach this kingdom, the authority of a sovereign God. And it was challenged all along by scribes and Pharisees, by religious men, by the lawyers, by those who were steeped in the Word of God. And yet, no matter how steeped they were in the Word of God, they were missing the central message of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, come to seek and to serve that which was lost. Jesus Christ, the God-man, Redeemer, come to show a sign that he was from God and that he was doing nothing but the will of God. A sign was there. He preached and he healed. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear how he was healing, how he was preaching. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the finger of God has come to you. You tell me I'm driving them out by the evil one, by demons. No. It's recognized. I am doing this by the finger of God. Now, why did we read tonight that episode in John's Gospel, the wedding at Canaan and the miracle there? Because the word for miracle is a very good word in the Greek, semeia. It means a sign. He said, I've performed this sign, this miracle. Why? Because it is a sign that is pointing to God. It is a sign that is pointing to the authority of God. All of these miracles were signposts. The word for miracle, semeia, is not always used. Other words are used for miracles. But whatever word was used in the Greek for a miracle, it was a signpost to God. To show men and women, if they will have eyes to see, if they will have ears to hear, God is behind this. God is in this. Jesus is saying, I'm just the finger of God on this occasion. I'm not doing my own will, I'm doing the will of him that sent me. The healing of the Lord Jesus Christ was like no other. Oh, other healings take place even today. They take place among tribes that, well, they're worshipping their own gods. They take place among women, sophisticated women in society, in places of government over there in America and in other lands. Men and women of great intellect, of great ability, and they're turning to the mediums, and they're turning to the spiritualists. And yes, they are seeing signs. Yes, they are seeing healings, but not signs and not healings and not miracles that point to God. They point elsewhere. Jesus' healing was immediate. It was absolute. Fever, deliriums, blindness from birth, leprosy, a paralyzed body, a withered arm, a severed ear. Even the dead, they were made whole. And they were restored to the dignity of fulfilled human life in one way or another. They were returned whole to their loved ones. They were brought back from the dead and given to their loved ones. A man paralyzed who had never worked, a man born blind who had never worked, all they could do was beg. And the Lord Jesus Christ restored them to that dignity of work and providing for themselves and for their loved ones. Oh, the kindness, the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. At times he healed by works, by things that he did. He used means. At other times he healed without them. It's interesting in the healing of the paralyzed man who was brought to the Lord by his four friends, and they couldn't get in, they broke up the roof, they lowered him down, and we're told that it was the faith of the four friends that Jesus looked to. And then he turned to the man and said, be healed. Almost as if it wasn't the man's faith. It was the faith of the four men who brought him to Jesus. And sometimes, don't we wonder, is it my faith that brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or the faith of those who prayed for us? My dear mother-in-law never saw my wife's three brothers saved and converted and safe in the Lord. She prayed for them. Oh, how she prayed for them. At times she and I, when I've gone to visit, everybody was in bed, had gone to bed, and at 7 o'clock in the morning she was on one side of the fireplace and I was on the other, and we had our Bibles out and we were searching the scriptures. and we were pleading for her sons that they would come to know and love the Lord Jesus, and they did. But after she had left this world, whose faith brought me to Jesus? Ah, whose faith, whose prayers went before? But oh, of course, their faith might have brought us together. But it was the gift of God to me that gave me faith to believe on Him. He healed by means, He healed without means. He healed cases which would still defy modern medicine and surgery. At times, His healing, the man with the withered arm, it involved the recreation of muscle and tissue. At times He healed at a distance. History has no parallel for what happened in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Power, virtue, goodness had gone out of Jesus. Authority from Jesus, the authority of Almighty God. He healed all who came to Him in such distresses, despite what their particular ailment was. That's why Jesus could speak of Himself as being the finger of God at work among people of all classes, and why they should see it as a sign of the authority, the all-powerful, all-sovereign love of God ushering in His kingdom. It's a sign also of the authority of the Godhood of Jesus. No, I didn't slip up there. I really meant to say Godhood. Do you hear that word? I know it's not in my dictionary. I think perhaps it should be. We accept manhood, but for Godhood, we use the word divinity. I think Godhood is much easier to understand, at least it is for me. We use the word divinity. The Godhood, the divinity of Jesus is what Jesus is. He is God, truly God. And this powerful healing ministry of Jesus is a sign that He is God. The God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Godhood of Jesus, the Godhood of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the One that was sent as a sign and more than a sign, the One who would bear our sins in His body to the tree. He had power to heal. He had power to forgive. And both are a sign of the divinity of Jesus being God. Which is easier to say to the man who was paralyzed, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven you? For Jesus, one was as easy as the other. It was a sign of His authority. No man can forgive but God only. Don't be afraid, He had said to Jairus. I know we're being delayed. I know we're being kept back from your home, your wife, your lovely daughter. I know that. And now they tell us that she's dead, that there's no need for me to go after all. Jairus, yours wasn't the faith of the centurion, strong and firm. Jesus, you don't need to go. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. But Jairus, continue to look to me. Continue to think of the signs of healing, the sign of forgiveness. They're pointing to God. You're trusting in more than a man. The woman with the issue of blood, she went from one doctor to another. She went from one healer to another. She spent all the money she had, and she was no better. She came to Jesus and was healed. No magic potion. No amount of money. No mumbo jumbo. She just touched him. And it wasn't the touch of her fingers. These were a sign that she was touching the very heart of Almighty God. And he, in Almighty mercy, the goodness, the virtue, the power, went out of Jesus to touch her. Don't be afraid, Jairus. You trust me. Does Jesus know, I wonder at this moment, if power is leaving the glory of heaven and touching someone here tonight? Taking away the blindness of their eyes as to who Jesus is, as to what power, authority, goodness he has. Taking away all that and giving them life in the deadness of their sins and unbelief. Are you able to say, I'm beginning to see these things? I need Jesus to go with me further. Was Jairus beginning to say, I can see these things, but I need you to go with me further, Lord Jesus? Oh, I rejoice in what has been given to this dear soul. I don't grudge her anything, but I need you to go with me further, Jesus. I'm beginning to see and understand what others mean when they say they're saved because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm beginning to get to grips with these things, but I need you to go with me further, Lord Jesus. I need a definite answer to my doubts, to my fears, to my prayers. Come with me all the way. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Trust me. These were signs that pointed to his Godhood, to his being God, that he was acting by the authority of God and by no other. It was goodness, virtue, authority that was flowing from Jesus to those he healed. Now, what can we say by conclusion? A pretty long conclusion. I've been told where the clock is, and I can see it. Even if I need a magnifying glass, a telescope. But I can see it, and I'll try not to keep you long. What can we say in conclusion? First of all, what is this teaching doctrinally or in a theological manner? Most of you perhaps know the story of the old couple, married many, many a long year, and they'd come to the place where they didn't need to use words between them. They knew what they were thinking. And so words were few between them. They didn't need words. And then this poor, dear, elderly couple, they had come into the happy position of getting their very own and their very first copy of the Word of God. Come to all these advanced years, and they got a Bible. And each night, on either side of the fire, they sat, and the husband would read God's word aloud. And he read, and he read, and he read, and one day he paused in the middle of their reading, and he said to his wife, if this book is right, we're wrong. But he continued reading, and some weeks, months passed, and he stopped one night in the midst of their reading and he said to her, if this book is right, we're right. The Lord had given them faith to believe. They had read the scripture as a child might read the scripture. They treated God's word in the best of all ways. They had no preconceived notions. They had no baggage. They had no teaching day after day from radio and magazine and newspaper, from being taught in the science lab or in the medical lectures, being taught in philosophy or whatever at university level. No, they were not taught the negative things about Christ, the myths of the Bible. They treated God's word in the best of ways. They read it simply as a child might. They read God's word, and God's word spoke for itself. And they came to two conclusions. It was right. They could trust it. And now they were trusting it. They too were right. Oh, what can we say? Jesus was healing. He was showing so many signs to God. Goodness, powerful authority was coming from Jesus that had authority over sickness, that had authority over the imbalance in the lives of men and women. A man who has eyes but is blind is not balanced. A man who has legs but cannot walk is not balanced as a human being. A man born with this or that, a withered arm, he cannot move it, he cannot use it, he can't open his fingers, he's not balanced. There's something wrong in his humanity. There's something wrong in his body. It's not balanced. And we are learning more and more about the balance of the human body. That this must be balanced with that. That that must be balanced here. We're learning more. We're learning more about the body that Adam and Eve had before the fall. Before sin entered the world, before death passed on all for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our bodies have been affected. And they don't have that balance. And some will take us into psychology or psychiatry and they will say there's no balance there. And they try to balance a person's thinking and his emotions. And there are some doctors who try to look at the whole man, the whole picture. Holistic healing. What is this balance in the body? Is it possible to live a balanced life? Within, yes, because of Jesus. He is unique. And the quality of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ was evident to so many individuals. No man ever spoke like this man. No man did the miracles that he did. We believe and are sure he is the Son of God. These qualities, this uniqueness was stamped on the features of the Lord Jesus Christ. But its roots are fashioned in the more old-fashioned word theology. Theology, the study of God. What God is. What God does. What God will yet do. It's there. Jesus is God. And today men and women can have a balanced life because of this great fact that He is God. He was so loved, and God so loved the world, that He gave Him that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you take John 3:16 over into Ephesians 3, and you remember Paul's prayer, that we would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, the height, the length, the depth, the breadth, to know that love of Christ, just think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's the length to which His love went, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You'll have to excuse me, but you can take the length and the breadth and the height and fit it into John 3:16. The depth should not perish, the height, but have everlasting life. And this is all God's gift, to give us a balanced feeling, a balanced body, a balanced mind, a balanced soul, to make us whole and complete persons. Well, we're struggling towards it. And we fail in so many things. And we know that our bodies will die. They will be laid in the dust, as we said this morning. They will turn to dust. They will turn to decay. There's no balance in death. But that Christ will come again. And the souls of the just made perfect will be reunited to their bodies made perfect. And then we will see that complete balance. But now when we see Christ working in an individual, we begin to see God forming in that individual balance. A whole man, a whole person. Oh, the one who is able to bridle his tongue, he's a perfect man. And who of us can bridle our thoughts, never mind our tongues? How often the sin that we sin before God is what we have to come and make known to a loved one. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. And oh, if after years of living together with a loved one, well, we might begin to think we're making a little bit of progress. When a dear wife might say to her husband, "You're not so hard on other people with your tongue as you once were. You're not saying you're sorry as much as you did for what you said." Christ changing, Christ creating a balance within by his saving grace. And what others could not do, the Son of God did. He forgave sins. And that too was a sign pointing towards God. The forgiving of sins and healing. Healing of the soul. The forgiveness. That is a sign that he is God. For no man can do these things but God. There is a true sense in which the paralyzed man who was lowered before the Lord Jesus was not at all living a balanced life. Even in today's human terms, he wasn't living a balanced life. And I often try to pray for those who have been lying a lifetime in a locked body, their minds alert. Perhaps unable to move anything other than an eye. Locked in that useless body. Where is the balance? Where is the balance of life that the mother looked for when she gave birth to that child? Where is the balance of life? Where is the growing up to skip and to play and to laugh and to rejoice and to sing? Where is the laughter from that little one? Where are the words that say, "Mummy and Daddy, please and thank you"? They're not there. There's no balance there. And oh, the soul that sins, it shall die. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. We are not alive. We are not balanced. Without Christ. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The lack of balance in the human life. To destroy all the conflicts that are not all only going on between men and men today. Where is the balance in Syria? Children who are being maimed. Children who are cold and hungry. Children who have lost mothers and fathers. Where is the balance? no balance, because there is pride in both sides. Pride that they are right. Pride that they must have. Pride that they must do. Pride that the other must be destroyed. The works of Satan. He always comes to destroy. He always comes to maim. And where is the balance in national government? They are sweeping aside the teaching of God's word. They are telling us that what God says is wrong, is sinful, is right. And not only must we accept it, but we must get to like it. Where is the balance? When a man and a woman will come together in love for comfort, and that they might bear children together, and that the family might grow together in a balanced, loving relationship, mother, father, and the children. Where is the balance in this life? There's an advert on the back of our buses over our way. I don't know if it's over this way by Stonewall. Two men. If you're not happy that one of us is gay, then you have the problem. No, I don't have the problem. I'm not afraid either of these men and women. I would love them. I would tell them of Christ. I would tell them of a balanced Christian life. I would tell them of a godly life, of a God-ordained life. I would seek to tell them of the balance. Oh, it's the Lord Jesus Christ's will for each of his dear children that they would grow up to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. He is balanced. Oh, the roundness of the character of Christ. Oh, his righteous anger at all that is sinful, and his tender loving kindness towards men as he would draw them to himself and to life, and a life of balance. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And the balm is Christ. He is the healing. From him the goodness flows. The healing power, it flows from the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean for us today? The story is told of a minister's Bible class, and they'd all come to know and love the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Tonight, I've not got a study for you from the Bible. I just want us to talk about the difficulties, the biggest difficulty we have had since coming to Christ." For one young lad, it was the pub. He'd become quite a drinker in his young age. And he said, just passing the pub, the smell of the beer was such a temptation. It was a big problem to him. Another, it was mum and dad. They weren't believers, and they didn't want their lassie to become a fanatic, and they were trying to turn her away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That was her problem. Oh, for somebody else, it was somebody bullying here or there. And they all had different problems, difficulties. And one little girl just sat quiet, not saying a word, until finally she was asked, "And what's your biggest problem since you've come to Christ?" "Just me." Oh, she was deeper in Christ than any of the others. She was closer to her Lord than any of the others. It's not the situation I'm in. It's not the circumstances. It's not parents. It's not this. It's not that. It's just me. It's just my own heart. So how do we bring this powerful goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear upon myself, upon yourself? How does the fact that Jesus is concerned with me as a whole person, body and soul, mind and heart, faith and feelings. How does this affect me? What does it mean for me? See what it meant for Jairus. Jairus, we read, when he saw Jesus fell at his feet. He acknowledged that Jesus had something that no man in this world has ever had or ever can have. He was sent by God. He was sent to do God's will. Because Jairus came to a great God, he could ask for great things. And he pleaded earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her, that she would be healed, that she would live." And when we know something of Jesus, and remember we started by saying that eternal life is to know Jesus. It's not doing good, it's not being good. That will flow. But it's to know Jesus. And when we begin to know Jesus, we begin to know more and more about eternal life. And when we get to know Jesus, we can pray as we haven't prayed before. We can pray believingly. Jairus prayed, "Jesus, I believe that you can come and heal my daughter, that you can give her life." My mother-in-law prayed that for my wife's brothers. And came the day when the Lord Jesus Christ gave each of them individually eternal life. He made known himself. And some of you have prayed and known this for your loved ones. Some of you have prayed and known this for yourself. And some of you have prayed and asked for the impossible. In need, in desperation, when there was nothing there. And you prayed and God gave the answer. And God gave the increase and God sent his blessings. And God kept you from harm. And God laid his healing hand upon you. And God took away the doubts and he took away the fears. And he gave you a moment of faith in Jesus without the doubts. He gave you to believe on Jesus without the fears. Whatever will come, even death itself, to know that with Jesus you are safe. Oh, what he can do for me. The one from whom flows so easily the authority of goodness. The authority of a good and powerful goodness, giving life, giving balance, giving you control over the tongue, over your feelings, over your darknesses. And then, what about my church? What about my congregation? Two of our young folk were asking me, or telling me, that they thought, humanly speaking, in 20 years' time or so, there would be no free church congregations. And I said, no, maybe not many congregations, but maybe about 20 ministers. We've seldom had so many ministers. And what are we doing? What am I doing? Who is willing to help? The practical things, getting the church ready in the morning and in the evening. Who's ready to help without being asked? Who's ready to volunteer? Who is speaking to their neighbors? As a very young know-it-all believer and preacher over there in Fife in Kennaway, I remember challenging the dear congregation that they ought to become evangelists, each and every one of them. And dear old Mrs. Mercer, well up into her 80s, came to me one day in tears, and oh, she said, "Mr. Scott, I left school before I was 12. I'm not educated. I canna speak as you can speak and others. I dinna ken the word of God all that weel. But my neighbour's husband died. And a couple of days after the funeral, I called in to see her. And I said, 'My dear, your life is empty without him. But the real emptiness is because you don't have Jesus.' I'd love to be able to tell you all about Jesus, but I would maybe get it all mixed up. But you say the word, and I know my minister will come, and he'll tell you about Jesus." And poor Mrs. Mercer, she just about fainted when I put my arms right round her and gave her a big hug. That's evangelism. That's telling about Jesus. And Jesus can do it in each and every life here who knows something of his loving kindness. Oh, you'll maybe not be a very bonny signpost, but you'll point to Jesus, to the goodness of his love that flows out to all who call upon him. And in our community, oh, if the Lord should be pleased to send revival to his church, to us, to you and me, it'll be known. You cannot hide revival. You cannot hide when the men and women of God and the bonny wee lads and bonny wee lassies in Christ are revived. It cannot be hid. And it touches the community. And it'll go right the way up to the Scottish Parliament. And men and women there will see how wrong they are in leading our nation astray. And they'll say, "God, can you forgive me? Can you forgive what I've done to my people? Can you forgive what I've done to Christians when I've offended them so strongly? Can you forgive what I've tried to instill in the lives and in the minds of little children? Can you forgive me?" Oh, he can. He can and he will. When that trembling hand of faith reaches out and touches even the hem of his garment. And when Jairus is persuaded just to hang on a wee while longer. And Jesus said to his wee dead lassie, "Oh, my bonny wee lamb, it's time to wake up now." Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, the loveliest, bonniest lamb of them all is your Son, our Saviour. Oh, bless him to us, Lord. And bless this people as they go from here with comfort, with consolation, and with the power of Christ in their lives for his glory. Amen.